Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. In his message titled, Too Much and Not Enough, Reverend David Williams tells us that it is easy to feel that you do not have enough. That is not a place of grace. Trust your plans and the fact that God will provide. Remember, God still loves you. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
As we gather in this space this morning, as we come in to this humble sanctuary, we come into it out of a world that is so defined by what you possess and what you want to possess, defined by striving after wealth, a striving that continues and continues and continues and seems to have no end. That pursuit often defines us, but it almost never satisfies us. So right now, as we gather in this place, where this fellowship is enough, let's acknowledge that our grasping, our yearning, our hunger for more often gets in the way of our ability to show grace and choose God's best path. Let's remember that truth together as we pray the prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious God, when have we enough? We know that there are certain things we need to live, and certain things that bring us satisfaction in life. If we do not have these things, life can be suffering and struggle. But we also know that if we chase after one thing and then another, if we let the endless pursuit of possession be the aim of our souls wither. From our anxiousness about lack and our fear of not having what we think we must have, we struggle to find your gracious path. Help us in our struggle, Lord. In Christ's name, help us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 15. You can follow along on page 183 in your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Paul writes, "Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you, who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean there should be relief for others and pressure on you, But it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How much do we need? How much is too much? And how much is really and truly not enough? We don't quite seem to know the answer to that question, not in the strange abundance of this peculiar age. And we tend to err on the side of assuming we need too much, we Americans, something that is impossible to miss whenever I'm trying to figure out how to fit into those jeans that appear to have shrunk since the last time I put them on. And part of that, I think, is that our expectations keep changing. They shift like the holes on our belt. And we assume that enough always means just one more thing. Just one more purchase and we'll have enough. Or maybe one more after that. And we gather the things, we gather stuff upon stuff upon stuff, each thing newer than the last, and that process just keeps on going. But how much do we need? What of the stuff that fills our lives and the junk drawers in our kitchens? What of those things are really necessary for life itself? I look at my house. 1,300 square feet of ivy-kissed hobbit hole rambler. And it's enough for us. And it was enough back when it was built to meet the needs of a family of four. It was a decent-sized house. Most of the folks who were in the neighborhood when it was founded, having talked to some people who were there and bought in as first folks, were colonels and senior government folk. This was a nice neighborhood with 1,300 square foot houses. And now, I mean, they don't build houses that small anymore. That's not enough. I mean, when I pass through Potomac, there are people whose sheds are bigger than that, you know? I mean, and our vehicles. And I say vehicles, not cars anymore, because people don't buy cars so much anymore, as Ford is betting on. They buy crossovers and utes and vans. I love my van. Practical vehicle. Practical, practical vehicle. Everything is bigger and bigger again. And this week, when I was down at my younger son's orientation, Elijah's orientation at VCU, we're wandering around Richmond, which is so hip. It's so hip. I mean, this is not a beard in Richmond. This is stubble in Richmond. We're wandering around, and we had broken out of the herd of parents was being moved from one place to another, and there was a big line to get coffee. It was like, we're filled. We can wait in 30 minutes behind a herd of parents to get coffee, or we're in Richmond. Let's go to a hip little coffee place. And there were like four within a mile's distance. None of them Starbucks. I mean, it's so hip. It's why he's going to love it. And we're on our way walking there, and we walk right past this perfect mint condition late 1960s Volkswagen Beetle in white. And it had this little cargo carrier on the top of it. Perfect, perfect condition. Because, you know, the guy behind it's got a big beard, short hair, fashionable hat, capris. I don't know what they wear. I'm so far beyond that. And when I was a little kid, that was my parents' car. That was their car. That was the car. That was what we vacationed in, a little white late 1960s Volkswagen Beetle. This is the car we would use to go blatting and rattling around the roads in Nairobi. This is the car we would use to drive the dirt-packed roads. It's not an SUV. Volkswagen Beetle, the dirt-packed roads of Kenya on our way to vacations at Lake Naivasha or the beaches at Malindi. And that was enough. That was plenty of car for a family of four. And I never felt that we had a moment of lack while we were in it. And I look at it now as I'm walking by it, and, you know, it's barely bigger than one of those Barbie Power Wheels cars, you know? I mean, this is, you could, two guys could pick it up who had younger backs than mine. It's totally doable. But that was enough. That was enough for us. But we have so much trouble grasping what enough is, and because our anxieties about not having enough, not having need in this culture, we always feel that because you have to have a little more. I mean, what if something happens and you need that extra space? What if something happens and you need more? Do you have enough for your perceived potential future needs in the event that that thing that hasn't happened but at some point might happen occurs? You don't know. And anxiety around having enough drives us to keep wanting to have more and more and more and more. And I am I'm particularly sensitive to that this week because my household is going into another cycle of crash budgeting. This last Monday with perfect timing, you know, as you're planning both of your kids going off to college in the fall, both of them finally empty nest. This last Monday, the folks in charge of my wife's consulting firm let her go. Yay! Good! You get that. Whenever you get back to your cell phone and there's seven calls from your wife in a 10-minute period, you're always like, oh, good! And that makes me think, and I'm having already picked this scripture to preach on, thank you for the illustration, Lord, how much do you actually need? And we've done this dance before. It's one of the joys of working for businesses. You don't know when those things are going to happen. And when this last happened, we found, golly, we need a lot less. Isn't that crazy? An imminent 70% reduction in household income does tend to focus the mind on what's necessary. It has that focusing thing. And it is so easy to be fearful in times of perceived need, to feel like you can never be prepared enough in terms of resources. But more significantly, to never feel that you're prepared in terms of where your soul is and where the reality you're going to encounter is going to be. We're afraid we're not going to be ready. The grasping anxiousness that we are taught in our culture magnifies that. It reinforces that terror of lack. I mean, we live in a culture, and this was something done a couple years back, they did a survey of people who had personal fortunes in the tens of millions and asked them, how do you feel you have enough? And the answer for most of them was, no, not quite yet. We don't know if we have enough yet. We haven't finished completing that shelter out in the Dakotas. You know, we don't know. What if something occurs? It could be an asteroid. It could be, we're not ready for that. We're just so afraid, so fearful that we will not have enough. And it's into that fear of lack that the Apostle Paul speaks this morning, as he once again chides and cajoles those fascinating, frustrating, familiar Corinthians. And this is a great letter. It's a fascinating letter because, as a letter, it's as much of a mess as the church at Corinth. First Corinthians is this seamless, beautiful, rhetorical thing, and Second Corinthians, just it's all over the place. Paul's tone and focus shifts, and then it shifts, and then it shifts again, sometimes without rhyme or reason, sometimes within the same paragraph. He's happy, then he's angry, then he's theologizing, then he's angry with the Corinthians again because they were so annoying. It's a mess of fragments. When we read through this letter, it's important to consider that this is not one letter. It's as few as four. It's as many as eight. And we don't exactly know, because it's kind of like when you get drawn into an email exchange with people that's been going on for a couple of days, and they feel they need to loop you in, they CC you in, but they're five different people having a bunch of different conversations. It was one conversation at first, and you kind of are only interested in one, and how do you pull that out? It's just this mess of fragments that someone pulled together, and it's a little hard to track through. But this section has a purpose. Here, Paul is doing a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of fundraising, as he tries to stir the church in Corinth to break out of the strange selfishness of Corinth as a city. Because as I'll preach on whenever I talk about Corinth, Corinthians were notoriously self-oriented. And notoriously oriented towards ostentation and social position. Corinth was a trading city where it was legendary, its reputation was, this is where you tear at each other, you struggle for each other. This is where everyone strives against one another constantly to pull their way up the social ladder in Corinth. It was proud, it was fierce, it was hungry. And there were people who were very, very wealthy. It was a trading town. People get that way. But it was also a community where you can just feel the anxiousness. Because in Corinth, you couldn't show a moment of weakness. You were never safe, ever, in Corinth. Because if there was one slip, one stumble, one error, one thing you do wrong, there's going to be another Corinthian there, happy to take your place, to take advantage, and to push you down. Corinthians never thought enough was enough. You had to be the best of the best of the best of the best. You had to, as Paul says, you had to excel at everything. You had to be perfect in faith, speech, knowledge, all of those things, or you were nothing. All they cared about was the ones at the top. It was a perfect place for Paul to have planted a church. Perfect. And in this fragment of 2 Corinthians, Paul is reminding them of two things. First, he was telling them, those among you who have succeeded, there's material need in the Jerusalem church, and you've kind of committed to help them already. You can do this. Paul was saying, you remember their need, remember your commitment, remember what is real, and remember that no matter how little you think you have, how fearful you might be, how much the world might call for you to fold in, Jesus never did that. That was not the nature of the gospel. He gave. Always. And second, Paul is calling to mind that Jesus is the model that they're orienting themselves around. That the path of faith defined by his person, life, teachings, and sacrifice, that was the path they had committed to. Remember, Paul was saying that to follow Jesus, you have to take up his cross and care less about whether or not people are being unfair to you. Don't care about your position. Do what you need to do. And then, because he was in the midst of that theologizing, he goes back, all the way back into the covenant story of Israel. In verse 15, as it is written, he says, the one who had too much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. Anyone remember where that's from? What portion of scripture that comes from? It's the Exodus story. As the people of Israel are on their way out of Egypt. And this is the point where they're like, it's a desert, we're all going to die. Why have you brought us here? We were slaves in Egypt, but they fed us. We're going to go back. They were slaves in Egypt. At least we had food. What is this? We're out in the middle of nowhere. It's terrible. And how did God respond to that? With manna and with quail. I always forget the quail. You know, it's the vegetarian thing, I guess. It's like, oh, you can eat those? But with this unanticipated providential abundance that the people of Israel were kind of too frightened to hear or too frightened to expect. And what is Paul is saying to the Corinthians, who were sure that they can never let anything go, saying don't let your fear devour and control the kind of faith that Jesus taught. And that, to be honest, is a word I kind of personally needed to hear now. Having remembered how I felt the last time my family did this, you know, you sort of have this, good Lord, how do we budget for this PTSD thing going on? And one of the biggest challenges for a soul when you're in that position is that that fear of want, that fear that you have not quite prepared enough, that fear that your family is going wandering off in this endless, trackless desert to die, that's easy to fall into. You know, even if you've been careful and conservative with your resources, even if you've made sure to prepare, you still tend towards that anxiousness. And you tend to let that govern your choices and start thinking, well, maybe I need to do this, maybe I need to do that, maybe I need to step away from the thing I feel called to and start doing other stuff. And you start panicking and you start folding in and you become much more grasping. And that has been more of a thing resting on my soul this week than I would like. And to me, it's Paul speaking, saying, remember two things: the inexhaustible grace that Jesus showed no matter what and where, and reminding me not to panic in that good Hitchhiker's Guide way. Even if strange intergalactic objects are moving through our... Did anyone see that thing about Oumuamua, that weird asteroid that came through and is accelerating away? It's like, oh, is that Vogon, perhaps? I found myself thinking. You can't be fearful. Don't let fear of lack make you be less gracious and abundant. Do what you know Jesus would have you do, no matter what. Always be fair. Always be abundant. And that can be a challenge, because it's a word our culture doesn't hear now. Because we're taught to think of fairness in terms of ourselves. We are continually told, be angry about who is unfair to us. What is fair for me? Is this fair to me? Is it fair to me? I need to think about me now and whether things are fair. And I'm thinking they're not. It's very, very easy to get into that thinking. Am I getting mine? But to us, in that strangely Corinthian culture, Paul reminds that Christian fairness, Christian understandings of justice, don't ask the question, am I being treated fairly? And ask the question, is this fair? Is relationship fair? Is this fair to all parties involved? And Paul goes all the way back into that deeply biblical and covenantal fairness, goes back to that story of Exodus and says, don't ask with the grasping Israelites, am I getting what's mine? Because I'm afraid I'm going to die here. Instead, with the grace of God, say, are all getting what's enough. And that is a challenge, I think, for all of us. And for me this week, one worth hearing, particularly because it is a reminder to maintain a generous heart in all that you do, especially when you don't want to do that, when you're feeling I have to fold in. I know people being human and gone through life, yet you know what that feels like. And the reminder in these points in life is to never let that generous spirit wither in yourself. Always continue to be oriented towards the good of the other. And don't be governed by fear, as I am endeavoring not to be. Because Paul in his annoying, I mean, why does the lectionary do this? This is the passage for this week. It's like, I guess the Bible does work that way sometimes. Reminds me, don't be anxious and excel most of all in generosity of spirit, no matter where you are, because that's what Jesus did. Let that be so for you and for me, and particularly me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It's so easy to never feel like you've got enough, to never feel like what you have is sufficient, to feel like it could just all come apart, and maybe if I had that one more thing, things would be okay. But that's not a place of trust, and that's not a place of grace, and that's not a place where we have the same abundance of heart that Christ did. It's easy to be graceless in those times where we feel that anxiety. That's something I'm going to be mindful of the next few months, although I remind myself to trust that if you have prepared diligently for all eventualities, you have to trust your plans. And if you have a wife who really wasn't appreciated enough at the firm, they're just dumb. They're dumb. You have to trust that it will be fine, that walking into that desert place, you can continue to be generous, that your heart can continue to be giving. That's key to being gracious. Christ, though rich, made himself poor, and even in that place where he had nothing, still he had grace to give. So walk out in a world that is so often defined by grasping and gracelessness, and find a way to offer up grace and goodness this week and wherever you journey. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.